Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
The time between when we perceive something happening and our action in response to it is often referred to as reaction time. For example, when a car pulls out in front of us, the time between when we notice the car pulling out in front of us and when we apply the brakes or maybe the horn is the reaction time. In situations like this, we want usually a quick reaction time. Another variation of this idea is something that's known as a response time. If you've ever noticed, in many of the restaurant drive-thrus, there's a clock that is counting down the time between when an order is placed and when an order is fulfilled. In most situations, they want to have a quick response time, but a response time that is also with a certain degree of accuracy. For example, a quick response time would mean nothing to us if our order was completely incorrect and we had to turn around and go back through the drive-thru again to get the right order. So reaction time and response time are similar concepts, but they often get blurred together a little bit. Well, at least reactions and responses in situations can get blurred together sometimes. Let me clarify this a little bit by something that happens in our family from time to time. One of the two parents in our home is a little bit more quick to react in most situations than the other. Now, I won't tell you which one of the parents is more reactionary than the other. I'll let you kind of guess that one on your own. But there are times where a reaction is the right response. For example, when the kids were younger, and one of them started to do something that put them in danger. Maybe they were running towards the street and a car was coming. You wanted a quick reaction time to stop that from happening. But there are other times where a quick reaction time would have been better served by an appropriate response time. This may have happened a time or two in our family, but the kids were doing something or had done something, and the more reactionary parent would look at the other and go, "Are you going to do anything about that?" To which the other would respond, "I was just getting ready to. You didn't give me time." A reaction and a response can often be different. Reactions can often result in damaged relationships, and responses can often lead to healthier relationships. If we were to move away from this interesting dynamic in my family to life in general, my guess is that many of us could share stories of times when a reaction would have been better replaced by some type of response, where instead of reacting, we would have been better off to respond in a situation because the reaction cost us the ability to be better for whatever circumstance we were facing. What if there was a way? What if there was something that we could implement in our lives that would actually help us be better for it, no matter what it is? What is available to each and every one of us is something that we will call respondability. Respondability is the ability to generate a thoughtful, heartfelt, wise response to a circumstance. Respondability allows us to be better for it because respondability doesn't allow circumstances to have the last word. Now, this creates a tension point for many of us because, left to our own natural tendencies, reacting is more natural and sometimes easier than responding. But the reality is that responding will almost always lead us to a healthier place in relationship with one another and even in relationship with how we view ourselves. Now, if you're about to check out or if your mind has wandered a little bit, don't miss the bottom line of this entire message. The bottom line is, never underestimate the power of a wise response. This is something that would have been very easy for a character in a story from the biblical narrative to lose sight of as he experienced the roller coaster of circumstances in life for really over 20 years. Now, to get a little bit of background into the story, we actually have to rewind a little bit. But before we do that, we're actually going to fast forward, which is interesting. It's kind of almost like reading the last page of a book and then going back and starting at the beginning and reading the rest of the book, which is something my mom and daughter both do that I completely don't get. Or it's kind of like watching a movie, and at the start of the movie, a scene happens, and then the next part of the movie shows an image that says 20 years earlier. So let's fast forward to a statement near the end of the story, because that allows the point of the story to not get missed along the way. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, it tells the story of a man named Joseph. And here's the statement at the end of the story that's so incredibly important for people like us who want to be better for it circumstantially. It says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." This statement is directed at a you. And from the context of the story, it is clear that the you the statement is directed at is someone or some group of people who had intentionally caused or attempted to cause harm to someone. Sometimes we just get caught up in the midst or aftermath of someone's circumstances, and for lack of a better phrase, and this isn't to minimize it in any way, but we kind of become collateral damage to somebody else's decisions. But then there are situations like this where what is done intentionally and maliciously to cause harm. And this statement says, "You intended to harm me." And then we bump into these two words, "but God." But God intends for something else. But God intends it all for good. And this is where we experience a little bit of challenge, because bad things happen in the world, and bad things happen in our world. And so the idea of a God that intends it all for good becomes quite a challenge for many people. We can't reconcile the idea of a good and loving God, let alone a good and loving God that intends it all for good. And so we have this tension and this challenge about how to navigate the seasons and circumstances of life that don't always work out like we had hoped and planned. Now, let's rewind now to get a little bit more context and a little bit more background to the story. There was a man by the name of Abram that God made a promise to that he would make him famous and make his name great. And then Abraham has a son by the name of Isaac. And Isaac has a son by the name of Jacob. And Jacob also is known by another name, Israel. And Jacob, or Israel, has 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. In genealogical order, or in birth order, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. But in relationship to favoritism, Joseph was first in order for Jacob. Well, as you might imagine, that doesn't always sit well with the 11 other brothers. And it creates some interesting family dynamics. One day, Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers who are tending to the family business. And as his brothers see Joseph approach, they determine that they're done with him. They'd had it, and they wanted to rid themselves of him once and for all. So, when Joseph arrives, they take him and they throw him into a pit. And then they go and they sit down for lunch, which I always find interesting. After you throw your brother into a pit, you just sit down to have a meal together, where they discuss whether or not they're going to leave him in the pit to die on his own or whether they're going to kill him themselves because they're fully committed to being rid of this nuisance little pest of a brother named Joseph. Well, one of the brothers begins to think about how this might play out. And here's what the author of Genesis records as this part of the story. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime." Now, this is a fascinating part of the story. What will we gain by killing our brother? Well, at the very least, we'll be rid of him. We can't stand him. He's Dad's favorite, and he's kind of run his mouth to us a little bit through the years. And so we'll be done with him. But if we do this, there's going to be a little bit more effort needed on our part. We're going to have to come up with a cover story. We're going to have to explain to Dad what happened to Joseph. And we don't really want to do that. So maybe instead of killing him, maybe there's actually something that we can do where we can profit from getting rid of him. Maybe there's more gain to be had here than just ridding ourselves of our brother. Well, around that time, they see a caravan of Ishmaelite slave traders off on the horizon. And here's what Judah says when he notices this caravan of slave traders. "Instead of herding him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite, easy for me to say, traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. Now, again, this is fascinating because these brothers are sitting down having this lunch conversation while their brother's in the pit, and they see these Ishmaelite slave traders. I'm going to stop trying to even pronounce it correctly and just move on. But they see this group of slave traders coming on in the horizon, and they say, you know, rather than hurting him, let's just sell him into slavery. Like selling him into slavery isn't going to be hurtful in some way. And then it says, all his brothers agreed. And so they sell him. And the Ishmaelite slave traders take him to Egypt, where he's eventually sold to an Egyptian slave trader by the name, or not an Egyptian, an Egyptian official by the name of Potiphar. And we would think that those challenges would be enough to do somebody in. But that's not the end of Joseph's story. Joseph's story continues in an incredibly powerful way that helps us discover how to be better for it through respondability. It says the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Now, I don't know about you, but this part of the story creates a little bit of a tension for me. Because it says the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. And we often bump into a challenge because we think in a story like Joseph's, well, if God was with him, he wouldn't have been thrown into a pit by his brothers. If God was with him, he wouldn't have been handed off to the slave traders. If God was with him, he would have never been sold into slavery and wound up in Egypt instead of his homeland. These things wouldn't be happening if God was with him. And this creates a tension for us because we live under an assumption. And the assumption that we live under is that when God is with you, things go well for you. And so we look at our lives and we look at our circumstances and we say, if God was really with me, I wouldn't be going through this. If God was really with me, this circumstances would have worked out differently than it did. If God was really with me, my life would be better and different. And as the result of the circumstances of my life, maybe God isn't with me after all, or maybe God isn't even there at all. And that's the assumption we live under. And when we live under that assumption, we miss the mark that Joseph found that many of us need to find as well. Excuse me. And that was that Joseph chose to believe that God was with him, even when it didn't seem that he was. And we would think that as he succeeds, that things would improve for Joseph. And the reality is that Potiphar takes notice of what's happening, and he makes Joseph his personal attendant. And he eventually puts him in charge of everything in his household. And Joseph succeeds in everything. And then the writer of Genesis tells us, from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. And I got to tell you, I got to like scream, hold on. What do you mean? What do you mean that God's blessing Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake? Why doesn't God bless Joseph's household for Joseph's sake? I mean, after all, Joseph was the one who was thrown into the pit. After all, Joseph was the one who was handed off to slave traders. After all, Joseph was the one who wound up being sold as a slave to Potiphar. And after all, Joseph is the one who chose to believe that God was with him, even when it didn't seem that he was. Joseph was the one who continued to do the right thing. Joseph was the one who continued to implement respondability rather than reactionary decisions. Joseph was the one who kept his focus and attention on God. So why not bless Joseph's household for Joseph's sake. And this creates a tension for many of us, especially when things aren't working out like we think they should, and we have full confidence that we are continuing to do the right things the right way for the right reasons. And then things continue to not work out like we hope. How can we be better for it when our circumstances never get any better? How can we be better for it when life only gets more challenging rather than less challenging? How can we be better for it when God seems to prosper everybody else, but not me? The answer is to live a life of responsibility. To live a life where circumstances don't have the last word in the decisions and direction of our lives. Joseph continued to do the right thing no matter the circumstances. He put all of his effort into being the best steward and the best manager in Potiphar's household that he could be. And he allowed the results to be the results. And he allowed God to control the results rather than trying to control the results for himself. Very often, when we have a quick reaction time, it is out of an effort to control circumstances. And very often, when we have a quick reaction time, we actually lose the ability to control the very thing we're trying to control that we can't control. And respondability helps us keep control over what even we cannot control. Well, Joseph is appointed the manager and everything goes well, and we would think that at this point in the story, the trajectory of Joseph's life continues to go up and to the right, but not so fast, because things actually get more challenging and incredibly complicated. As he becomes the manager of Potiphar's household, Mrs. Potiphar takes notice of Joseph. And here's what happens in this part of the roller coaster story of this guy named Joseph. It says Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. Now notice that this is a demand, not a request. And as Potiphar's servant or Potiphar's slave, Joseph would have done everything that Potiphar told him to do. And he would have also been considered as much Mrs. Potiphar's property as Potiphar's property. So he would have done everything that Mrs. Potiphar demanded of him to do. And Joseph now finds himself in a no-win situation. If he refuses to do what Mrs. Potiphar demands, there's likely some form of punishment for him from her at the very least. But if he gives in to her demand and Potiphar finds out, then he will be punished. And so Joseph has to make a decision, because Mrs. Potiphar doesn't give up. In fact, she goes after Joseph day after day after day, every day. But Joseph, because he believes that God is with him, refuses to give in to her demands. And Mrs. Potiphar becomes a woman scorned. And she makes an accusation against Joseph for which there will be consequences. But through all of this, Joseph remains steadfast in his refusal. And here's what the author of Genesis says about his approach to this situation. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." In the context of Joseph's relationship with Pharaoh and the trust that Potiphar had placed in him, refusing to give in to Mrs. Potiphar's pursuit is the right thing to do. But notice that Joseph also says this would be a great sin against God. And it's here that I bump into another tension. Are we talking about the God who let Joseph get thrown into a pit and sold into slavery? Or are we talking about the God who led Joseph to find favor with Jacob and then led Joseph to find success in Potiphar's household? Is it the God of the challenges or the God of the positives? You see, oftentimes that's where the tension lies for us, because we compartmentalize God and we blame him for the challenges and we don't give him credit for the positives, or we reject him because of the challenges and dismiss him because in the midst of the positives. The reality is, for Joseph, the God of the challenges was the same God of the positives. And Joseph chose to believe that God was with him, even when it seemed like he wasn't, and even when it seemed like he was. And Joseph, in a no situation, after the accusation made by Mrs. Potiphar, finds himself being sent to prison. And now, he will pay for the crime he didn't commit because he avoided it, because he did the right thing. And maybe there's a connection to Joseph's story for your story. Maybe in this season of life, the roller coaster of circumstances seems like such a crazy, wild ride that you can't wrap your mind around the idea or thought that God might be with you in the midst of it. Maybe in this season of life you feel like you've done everything right, but your circumstances haven't improved. And maybe you've done everything right and your circumstances have gotten worse. And maybe you struggle to believe that God is with you. We're going to leave Joseph's story right there. And we're going to pick up the story the next time. And so I hope that you'll make it a point to connect with us next time as we pick up Joseph's story. The reality is that for all of us, things happen in life. Bad things have been happening to good people for a long time. And the history of followers of Jesus are filled with people who responded like Joseph responded. And history is full of people who reacted in relationship with God. At the epicenter of what followers of Jesus believe stands one man who refused to react in his circumstances. He refused to react to false accusations. He refused to defend himself. Instead, he chose to respond. And as a result, Jesus redeemed sin and provided the path to right relationship with God. There are many things in life that we cannot control. We didn't ask for the wildness and weirdness of the year that was 2020. It was just kind of thrown up on us, or thrown up on us. But even though there are many things in life we can't control, we are still left with choices. We are still left with the invitation to respondability. So until we pick up Joseph's story, maybe it's a season, maybe it's a circumstances, maybe it's all of life for you. But until we pick up Joseph's story, wrestle with this question. How would someone in your circumstances respond if they believed God was with them? The invitation, the answer is an invitation into respondability. It is an invitation to be better for it rather than bitter for it. It is an invitation to be better for our responses and to be better because of our responses, no matter our circumstances. If we want this year to be better than last year, let's choose the path of respondability. If we want our present to be better than the previous, let's choose the path of responsibility. And if we want the future to be even better than the present, let's choose respondability and discover how to respond to any and every circumstance as if God is with us, even when it doesn't seem that He is. Let me pray as we close out this time together. Dear God, thank you for the story of this guy named Joseph who experienced a roller coaster life of circumstances. Extreme highs, extreme lows, and through all of it, he discovered and chose to live as if you were with him, even when it seemed he didn't. God, help each and every one of us to discover how to respond like Joseph, how to live and respond as if you are with us, even when it seems you aren't. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for choosing to connect with the online campus of Hurricane Community Church. I hope this isn't your last time, but I do hope this time helped you take a step in relationship with God and following Jesus.
Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.